If you would take your Bibles, please open them to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Would you please stand for the reading of the Word? I will begin reading at verse 14. I will read through 22. Revelation chapter 3. And to the church of the angel in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And I said, to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. In these last verses of chapter 3, we find Jesus addressing the seventh of the seven churches in Asia Minor. It is the church of Laodicea. He is very severe in his criticism related to this church. There is nothing about this church that he commends, thus making this church unlike the other six churches that he addresses. This church is a church that is described by Christ as being neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. That refers to their spiritual temperature. They are tepid. They are lukewarm, and Jesus tells them that if they remain in that condition, he will spit them out of his mouth. That is, he will expel them. He will no longer have anything to do with them. This is a real threat. This is a serious threat. And they are to take the words of Christ to heart. Now, after having said that, then Jesus tells them that their problem in relationship to being lukewarm is that they are self-deceived. They think that they are one thing, but they are not. They think that they are rich, that they are wealthy, and that they have need of nothing. Jesus tells them that that is not the case. As the one who has eyes like a blazing fire looks at this church and evaluates its deeds and sees their lukewarmness, he sees that this church is deceived by their self-sufficiency. They think that there is nothing that they have need of. And he tells them that they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Not that they are that literally, but they are that spiritually. And so Jesus reveals to this church their true spiritual condition. In verse 18, he gives them counsel. And I want you to notice that this verse is not a series of commands given by Christ to the church. It is advice. It is counsel. Now, it is to be taken to heart, and it is to be followed by this church, lest they be truly spit out of the mouth of Christ. If they desire that not to happen, then they must take this counsel to heart, and they must act on this counsel. Now, Jesus tells them that they are to buy three things. And what I want you to notice about these three things that they are supposed to buy is that these things are all things that they are to purchase from Christ. They will find their spiritual need in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus tells the church that they are to buy these things from Him, He is not saying to them that they are to literally take money, that they are to take silver and gold coins and bullion, and that they are to go to Christ, and that they are to purchase these things with money. He is telling them that these things that they have need of can only be found in Him. So they need to go to Christ for these things. And the first thing that He advises them to buy from Him is gold refined by fire, that you, He goes on to say, may become rich. These people need something that He describes as being refined by fire. Something that they perhaps have, but have little of. And what they need from Christ is faith. They need a faith that is purified by fire. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith," now listen, see the connection, "being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by," what? "By fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What they need from Christ is a purified faith. A faith that is free from impurity. A faith that is not misplaced, as their faith has been. Their faith was in their material riches and their wealth. And Jesus tells them that their faith is in the wrong thing. Their faith is not to be in the riches that they have materially, but that their faith is that gold by which they have the riches of the spiritual blessings of Christ. Those spiritual blessings that are more precious than gold, more valuable than gold and silver. Those blessings that Peter says can never be defiled. They can never be corrupted. They can never be taken away. Now, the richest man in the world at death loses what? He loses everything. As the old saying goes, you can't take it with you. Now, I understand that Bill Gates has been replaced as the richest man in the world. He's still number two or number three. I can't remember who the top dog is these days, but Bill Gates is still a very wealthy man. Now, let me ask you something. When Bill Gates dies, what will happen with all his wealth? He'll go without it, won't he? that wealth is that which eventually perishes. We lose it. But the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, the inheritance that we have because of Christ, those things that we have received from Jesus by what? By faith. Those things can never be taken away. At death, you take those blessings with you, and you understand how significant and how wonderful and how glorious and how blessed those spiritual riches truly are in Christ when you see Him as He is. They need to look to Christ for faith in the right things. Faith in Christ for spiritual blessings that can make them spiritually wealthy. So they need to look to Christ in faith for spiritual riches. He goes on to say, "And white garments that you may clothe yourselves." White garments, as I pointed out in the past, represent purity. They are to buy from Christ purity. The purity of what? The purity of the righteousness of Christ that His people are clothed with when they come to Him by faith. Now, in relationship to white garments in the book of Revelation, it speaks of both justification and sanctification. There are those white garments that we receive when we trust in Christ alone for salvation. When we look to Christ in order to be justified, in order to be declared righteous. Now let me ask you this. How can God look at you and declare you to be righteous? Are you clothed in your own righteousness? Is that what He sees that justifies you, that makes you righteous in His sight? No, it isn't. The Scripture tells us that all our righteous deeds in the sight of God are filthy rags. And that those rags need to be replaced with clean clothing. And that clean clothing that needs to replace our filthy rags of our own righteousness is the perfect, pure, clean righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that we receive by faith. We are justified, the Scripture tells us, declared righteous in the sight of God, not on the basis of works which we have done, but on the basis of the merit and the work of Christ, who never sinned, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. The Scripture tells us that on the cross our unrighteous deeds were imputed to Christ. They were placed upon Christ, and Christ died on the cross for our sins. And when we come to Christ in saving faith, that His righteousness, that perfect righteousness before the Father, is imputed to us or placed to our account. And it is because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ received by faith that God declares us, what? To be righteous in His sight. Remember the wedding feast? When someone came into the wedding feast and didn't have on the proper clothing, and that person who didn't have the proper clothing was to be kicked out, not admitted to the wedding feast. Remember in the minor prophet Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 3, the beautiful picture that we have of the righteousness of a person, their attempts at righteousness being replaced by garments that are pure and white. As the priest Joshua comes before the presence of God, and the priest is seen to be wearing clothing that is dirty and filthy, and that clothing is to be removed and to be replaced with white garments. That is a beautiful picture of the righteousness of Christ received by faith. But justification, being declared righteous, always and inevitably leads to sanctification. And sometimes in the Scripture, sanctification, our becoming holy, which is a progressive thing as we die more and more to sin and live more and more unto righteousness, as our behavior becomes more and more conformed into the image of Christ, is called sanctification. Sanctification, the deeds that we do by the power of the Holy Spirit, are also said to be in the Scripture white garments. In Revelation chapter 19 at verse 7 and 8, we read, the elder saying, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. Now listen, for the fine linen is the righteous acts, not of Christ, but of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints. Now, in the Scripture, what we find everywhere is an emphasis on our being conformed into the image of Christ. Or to put it another way, the emphasis is upon sanctification. Our becoming in our behavior more and more righteous. We have a responsibility as those who have been justified by faith to live lives that are pleasing in the sight of God as we seek by His power which is in us to live according to His commandments. Now, we will never in this life do that perfectly, will we? But though we will never achieve perfection in life, we must nevertheless diligently pursue righteousness and the doing of righteousness in our lives. It is something that we must work at. It is something that we must put effort into. And sanctification, that process of becoming holy, becoming righteous in our acts as we live day to day, is very, very important and is emphasized again and again, as I said, in the Word of God. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is your growth in holiness, in righteousness. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality was a huge problem in that day and in that age. And it is a huge problem in our own day and in our own age. And Paul tells the Christians to whom he is writing that it is God's will for them to keep themselves pure sexually. And that commandment still holds for the people of God. We are to keep ourselves sexually pure. Now that is something that we have a responsibility to do, isn't it? God has given to us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of power, and that Holy Spirit enables us to say no to immorality and yes to sexual purity. Without that power, we will be helpless to our flesh and to our native desires. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing the will of God, we can say no to sexual impurity. We can be like Joseph, who when he was tempted, said no. How can I do this thing and sin against God? God's will for his people is their sanctification, their growth in holiness. Peter writes, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, we are not saved by what we do. You understand that, don't you? We are not justified, declared righteous, because of the things that we have done. We are only declared righteous by faith in Christ. But that righteousness that is imputed to us by faith, received by faith, that righteousness will lead to righteous living. And that is what the writers of Scripture are talking about. Paul writes, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Again and again and again, the Scripture tells us that it is the will of God that we be sanctified, that we grow in holiness. Now, what does that mean? That means two things. First of all, it means that we put to death sin in our lives. Paul teaches in Romans chapter 8 that we, by the power of the indwelling Spirit, are to put to death the deeds of the body. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. We are to consider the members of our earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amount to idolatry. We're responsible to put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from our mouths. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 8. We are responsible, according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 32, to put off the old self and to put on the new self. Paul also writes that we are to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Sanctification, our growth in Christ's likeness, is a process that takes work on our part. In that process, we are responsible to use the means of grace that God has given to us, that we might grow in Christ's likeness, that we might grow in holiness, that we might be pure in the way that we live. And how, what is one of those means of grace? Well, Jesus tells us in John 17, in his prayer, as he prays to the Father, this is what he prays, sanctify them. Sanctify them. Make them what? Make them holy. Well, how? Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. You will never make progress in your growth in holiness if you are not regularly in the Scripture. Because it is in the Scripture where we find out the truth about what God wants and requires of His people so that we are not self-deceived. And as we read the Scripture, as we meditate upon the Scripture, then God strengthens us that we might fight against sin and that we might make progress in our holiness. Let me read it to you from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 13, verses, or sections 1 through 3. They who are effectually called and regenerated have a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified really and personally through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces, now listen, to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life, there abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Now, as you read that, are you hearing the Word of God? Because there is much Scripture in these statements. And the last part says, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate heart doth overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, these people in Laodicea were lukewarm in relationship to holiness. And brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the reasons I pray for revival in the church today is because the church is in this same condition. We are lukewarm when it comes to practical holiness. Are we not? Why do you think the law of God is so neglected in most evangelical churches? Why do you think that there is little emphasis on being practically holy in the church? It is because we don't see that as being very important. We see salvation as being important, and it certainly is. But those who are truly saved in Christ, justified by faith, will grow in holiness. And if they are not growing in holiness, if holiness is of no concern for them, they are either spiritually dead or seriously backslidden. Because the will of Christ is for His people not only to be clothed in His righteousness received by faith alone, but the will of Christ is our sanctification, our progress in personal righteousness and growth. Now, I mentioned the Word of God, John 17:17. Let me recall to your mind Psalm 119. David writes in verse 11, "Thy word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against thee." Why was David treasuring the Word of God and hiding it in his heart? Because he didn't want to sin against God. Where was he going to learn what righteousness and sin is? Only from the Word of God. And so he goes to the Word of God that he might know what true righteousness and holiness is. That he might know what sin is so that he might avoid it. He says, "I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes, I shall not forget thy word. When David says he will meditate upon the word of God, he is saying that so that the word of God sinks deep into his heart and into his mind, so that that word of God will be readily available as he goes out and as he faces temptation. When he faces temptation, he won't have to say, "Oh, what do I do? What's the right way to go? I wish God..." Well, God has told them, and God has told us the path that we are to walk. And it is found in his word. And so David doesn't read the word of God and then get up from reading the scripture and go back to whatever else it is he was doing. Now, that's what we have the tendency to do. I have the tendency to do that. But what David did was that after he read the word of God, he meditated upon the word of God. He thought about the word of God. And perhaps in that word meditate, we should see this. That David was preaching to his own soul. This is the way I must walk in it. These are the things I must avoid. Well, the third thing is that Jesus says, "And I sat to anoint your eyes that you may see." What was their problem in Laodicea? They were self-deceived. They were blind to their true spiritual condition. And who is it that can open the eyes of those who are blind so that they might truly see where they stand in relationship to God? It is Christ, is it not? And so they come to Christ. They look to Christ. They pray to Christ, that they might, that Christ might open their eyes so that they might be able to see truly where they are in their relationship with God. And if they are lukewarm, as this church is, if they are failing in their obedience to God, if their love for God is waning, then they need to see that clearly, because it is only when you see sin clearly, when you see where you have fallen short of the glory of God, that you will do what Christ commands them to do later on. And we'll get to this next week, and that is repent. You will only repent of sin when you see your sin. And you see your sin for what it is. And the one who can open your eyes so that you are not deceived is Christ. And so, the wise counsel from the Good Shepherd to this church and to us, if we are lukewarm, would be to buy from Christ gold refined by fire, white garments that we might be clothed, and eye salve that our eyes might be anointed so we can see. And when we see clearly, if we find ourselves out of accord with the Word of God at any point, so that we might humbly repent of our sins and seek His mercy and forgiveness. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, these studies in the book of Revelation have been so rich and so very helpful to us. We thank you that you have revealed these truths to the church. And Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, both as a corporate body and as individual members of the church, that we might see where we have fallen short, that we might see where we have grown tepid in our love for you, and unconcerned about those things that are of a concern to you. Help us, Father, to see that our faith is weak and impure. Help us to see these things, that we might get these things from Christ, that we might look to Him, that our eyes might be anointed, that we might be clothed, and that we might have that faith purified by fire. And we pray, our Father, that when You reveal our unrighteousness to us, that we would confess those things and repent of them. Father, we do pray that You would grant to us a strong and vibrant faith, that we might trust in Christ and that we might live for Him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.